Well, Jesus is the light of the world, and he brings the light to us, mankind. We're so grateful that he has done that, a light shining in a dark world.
Amen.
Well, our scripture reading today is in Daniel chapter 11, Daniel 11. And for our scripture reading today, I'm going to read verses 28 to 36. Verses 28 to 36 in this rather remarkable chapter of Scripture that speaks so much of what was Daniel's future, and then some of it that's our future as well. So, well, if you have it there before you, if you're willing and able, I will ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. I will be reading out of the New American Standard. You can listen as I read along or follow along in the translation that you have. What a blessing it is that we have so many translations to pick from God's Word. Or you can just look at the screen behind me. Daniel chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Then he will return to his land with much plunder, but his heart will be set against the Holy Covenant, and he will take action and then return to his own land. At the appointed time, he will return and come into the south. But this last time, it will not turn out the way it did before. For ships of Kittim will come against him, and therefore he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to many, yet they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. And let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for giving us life and breath this day, and have brought us from the varied places that you've placed us, and you've brought us to this place that we might gather together as your people, a fellowship with one another, sing and pray and give attention to your holy words. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, for communicating to us things about ourselves, things about our future. And Lord, give us faith to believe what you have said. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, if you were here last week, you might recall that last week's message was entitled, I Don't Know. Because especially when you come into Daniel chapter 11, there is a lot in this chapter that I frankly and publicly acknowledge that I just don't know. And in fact, there is still much about this chapter that I don't know. But in the part that we have come to today, we do find a need to be in the know. And I find that a great encouragement in our faith that we can simultaneously saying, I don't know, while also being in the know. And so as we come here to chapter 11 in Daniel, remember that this chapter is a conversation that is going on between Daniel and an angel. In fact, we kind of pick it up here mid-conversation. The conversation started in chapter 10. It goes through chapter 11 and then on into chapter 12. And this angel has been disclosing to Daniel many details about the future. In fact, this may be one of the most detailed prophetic chapters in the Bible. I mean, there are just many, many specific details that this angel is telling Daniel, some things that will happen in the near future and having to do with Israel, and some things about the far future. But the bulk of the angel's content in this conversation is really unveiling a particular point in Israel's future. I mean, he deals with a whole bunch of different things, but there's a particular point that he kind of focuses on in Israel's future. In fact, he blazes over about 300 years of history. He talks about the Persian Empire, and there's several kings that go on there, and then the Grecian Empire, and, you know, and a bunch of stuff that happens there. But then he kind of parks on a certain point in history because he kind of wants to draw our attention to some events that happen at a particular point in history. And the verses that I read today are at that point, that particular point in history. And so today we're going to look at some things that are historical in nature. Now, I don't know whether you like history or not. You might be bored out of your gourd when you think about some history. I'll try to be brief with some of these historical things, but it's important that we do point out some historical elements here. And that is because these specific historical elements, which were in Daniel's near future, it was going to be a few hundred years down the line from Daniel, these particular points are highlighted by the angel because they serve as a pattern for things to come, for events that will happen in the far future, which happen to be our future. I mean, so the angel is telling Daniel a bunch of things, and he says, okay, kind of focus in, because there's some things that's going to happen here, and pay particular attention, because it's also going to happen again in a similar way, way on down the line. And so he said, you need to pay particular attention. And so not only are we going to think about some things historical today, but also think about some things that are typological. That there is a pattern given here that we're to note and to remember, because this particular pattern will be repeated in history and, you might say, in future history, if you will. But these verses, so they're historical, we're going to think about the typological, but they also serve to us, not as just kind of some interesting things for us to study, but they serve as very practical instruction to us as the people of God to prepare us for a future that might even be our future, or our kids' future, or our grandkids' future. But there's some things here that will prepare us or our posterity for the future. And it also, there's some great things in here where God gives great promises and promises great returns for a certain people that happen to be in the know. There's a certain people that know certain things that, as it says, that they have insight, they have understanding, and they are in the know. And as I think the King James says, that the people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. I mean, there's a lot of things in here I'll have to say, I don't know. But there's one thing we all need to know. We need to know our God. And those that know their God will be strong and they will do exploits. They will do some great, great things. And so we're again, the historical, the typological, and the practical is kind of our 3 points. No poem today, but the 3 points today. Historical. Now here in these verses, a king, a certain ruler, is introduced that arises towards the end of the empire of Greece. He'd already talked about the empire of Persia, a certain number of kings and rulers, and then he gets to the empire of Greece, the first main ruler, which was Alexander the Great. When he dies, his kingdom is split in 4 different ways. It's kind of divided up into 4 directions. And there's a certain king that kind of focused in on here, and that is this king of the north. Empire was parceled out. It's the king of the north of Israel. It's the kingdom of Syria, of the Seleucid kingdom. And this king is described, this one that eventually comes on the scene. Again, there was quite a few of them in line or come right after another. But look at verse 21 and listen to the descriptors of this certain ruler. In his place, in 1121, a despicable person will arise on whom the honor of kingship has not been confirmed, but he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. So here this certain guy, he's despicable. He comes in on a promise of peace and tranquility, but he seizes things by intrigue. That's a descriptor of him. Verse number 23. And after alliance is made with him, again, he comes in saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. After an alliance was made with him, he will practice deception. And he will go up and gain power with a small force of people. He'll be a deceptive kind of person. He's going to be the ultimate liar and deceiver. And he's going to assume power, not with a whole bunch of people, but with a small group of people. He's just going to kind of take over things. Down in the first part of verse number 32, another kind of description of this guy. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. I mean, this guy is a talker and a smooth talker. He is a winker and he is going to convince a lot of people that are in the visible faith to turn away from the faith. With his smooth talk, he's going to turn many to godlessness, and they will forsake the covenant. Verse number 36, the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished. And so here's this guy. This guy is full of pride. You know, pride is our sin. And this guy has it in spades. And he is extremely blasphemous. This guy, in other parts of the scripture, we may look at it here later, he's known for his mouth and the things that he says against God. Monstrous blasphemy is something that is a descriptor, it's a telltale sign of this king, this ruler. Now there is unanimous consent that, from our perspective, historically speaking, that who this is referring to here, who the angel is telling Daniel about, is Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who reigned in the Seleucid Empire part of Greece from 175 to 163 BC. Everybody says that this fits this guy to a T and what he did. And when he ruled, this Antiochus, he came to power. He with some scheming and whatnot. He went down to the south to Egypt. He took a bunch of booty there when he conquered it one time, and he thought he'd do it again. And he marched against Egypt the second time. And this second time, he was dissuaded by the Roman navy. Who showed up, emissaries came and just says, nah, it ain't gonna happen this time. And Antiochus really didn't want to pick a fight with the emerging Roman Empire that was coming. In fact, this is alluded to, in verses 29 and 30. At the appointed time, he will return and come into the south, go back into the Ptolemies or the Egypt in the south, but this last time it will not turn out the way it did before. He's not going to win the battle. He's not going to come home with a bunch of treasures. For the ships of Kittim, some translations say Cyprus, they will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened, and he will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant and take action. So here Antiochus suffers not really a defeat, but he's turned away from what he wants to do in taking treasures away from Egypt. And so this furious king, Antiochus Epiphanes, took out his frustration on the people of Israel on his way back north to Syria. He was in Egypt. The Roman navy kind of said, no, it ain't going to happen this time. So he goes back north through Israel, and he's really mad. And he takes out his anger and his frustration upon the people of God. Now, these events and the things that Antiochus Epiphanes did to the Jewish people are pre-recorded here in Daniel. And they are post-recorded for us in other books of history. Maybe if you have an Apocrypha, or maybe you have a Catholic Bible, there's some additional historical books in what we call the Silent Years. But in 1 Maccabees, about the first four chapters, kind of records some of this. In 2 Maccabees, chapters 4 to 7, records some of these events. In fact, you know, all of the Maccabees, but those are some pertinent chapters. And also, if you've ever heard of the historian Josephus, who was a first century Jewish and Roman historian around the time of the early church, he records a bunch of these events. But when Antiochus came back to Israel again, he persuaded many of the Jews to forsake God's law. Now look at the end of verse number 30. This king, he will show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. He got a lot of the people to leave the faith by his persuasive words, his persuasive words, if you will. Look at verse 32. By smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly towards the covenant. This is something he did, and he encouraged the Jews to essentially become Greeks, and they built a gymnasium, and you know they did a lot of the Greek stuff because he turned them away from the worship of the true God to the worship of his false gods. He came in under pretenses of a peace, if you will, on the Sabbath day, when the Jews would rest. He attacked on the Sabbath day. This is something that him and his people did often, because the Jews would observe the Sabbath. He slaughtered tens of thousands. He took equal numbers as slaves, just horridly described in some of the other history books, in the slaughter that he brought upon the Jewish people. He imposed Greek customs. He forbade Jewish customs. He forbade Sabbath keeping as well as circumcision of children. In fact, one of the things that he did, if mothers were found to have circumcised their young sons, he would hang their children around their necks and parade them around before they were killed and martyred for circumcising their children. If books of God's holy law were found, he would destroy them and he would burn them. And on the 25th day of the month, the temple of God was desecrated. He had already raided it and taken all the stuff out, but he comes in and utterly desecrates the temple. He offers a pig upon the altar, and if you know anything about Jewish Old Testament laws, the pig was an unclean animal, and so he offers a pig as a sacrifice upon the altar. In fact, verse number 31 here of chapter 11, forces from him will arise and desecrate the sanctuary fortress and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. Now, this abomination of desolation, I believe, is mentioned three different times here in the book of Daniel, and it's mentioned at least three different times in the New Testament. Our Lord mentioning a couple of times. But he offers this pig on the altar. It's an abomination of desolation. He takes God's holy temple that was dedicated to the worship of the only living and true God, and he rededicates it to Zeus. And so God's temple in Jerusalem is now a temple for Zeus and the worship of Zeus and all sorts of terrible sexual debauchery was going on within the temple itself to defile it and to Hellenize it and to bring it in line with Greek culture. In fact, the Jews were forced to celebrate Antiochus's birthday on the 25th of every month. Unclean animals were sacrificed, and they were forced on the 25th of every month. You gotta celebrate this God's birthday, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, a few faithful believers, a few faithful Jews resisted this attack upon their most holy religion. In verse 32, by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. So there were a few, just a remnant around, that knew their God and said, we ain't going along with this. And they resisted. In fact, there were many of these are recorded. In fact, one of them, let me just read this account. A 90-year-old scribe by the name of Eliezer, who refused to eat the polluted flesh and to celebrate the birthday of this new king. And so they were going to kill him. And he says, therefore, by manfully giving up my life now, a 90-year-old believer here, by manfully giving up my life now, I will show myself worthy of my old age and leave to the young a notable example of how to die a good death willingly and nobly for the reverend and holy laws. And so in this way he died, leaving in his death an example of nobility and a memorial of courage, not only to the young, but to the great body of his nation. Here this 90-year-old man says, I know my God, and I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to do exploits. And he went through the torture, and he died for his faith. In fact, in 2 Maccabees chapter 7, if you have that book, you ought to read that. It's like reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's an account there of a mother with her seven sons who stood up against this tyrant. And all of them were brutally martyred. They were scalped. Their tongues were cut out. Their limbs were cut off. And they were thrown in the fire for standing up and holding to the truth of God's word and not going along with this wicked king. In fact, it's the exact things that the angel told Daniel would happen. Look at verse number 33. Those who have insight among the people, those who know their God, they have insight. Those who have insight among the people and give understanding to many, that they're going to help some folks out, give them understanding. Notice, but yet they will fall by sword, by flame, by captivity, and by plunder for many days. And that is very graphically recorded in the annals of history. In fact, even in the annals of sacred history, in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 and following, right after all these accounts of these great people of faith that conquered kingdoms, and man, they did these amazing things, and by faith, they won. But you know, not everybody in the faith wins. And so it says, and women received back their dead by resurrection. Great! But others were tortured, not accepting their release that they might obtain a better resurrection. And it's kind of interesting in the Maccabees passage where these people were dying. They were expressing a hope in the resurrection. You chop off my body part, but God is going to give me a new body. A hope of a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, as these people ran for the hills and had to hide out. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These faithful believers in our Lord, they endured a terrible, terrible persecution. In fact, verse 35 kind of gives a purpose for their suffering. 11:35, it says, some of those who have insight will fall. These people that are in the know, that they will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Man, they were severely persecuted when they resisted Antiochus. There was, you might have heard of, the Maccabean revolt. This guy, Judas Maccabeus, and he, in fact, one of the things he did, because they would come and they would attack on the Sabbath, and he said, hey, if they attack us on the Sabbath, we're going to fight back on the Sabbath. And he led this revolt and an eventual restoration of the temple that had been defiled. All this nasty stuff that had been going on, they defiled the grounds of the temple. Eventually, he won out and they cleansed the temple, and they bring it back to the worship of the only true God. In verse 34, it says, and when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join them in hypocrisy. They had a little help. There was this Maccabean revolt that went against this stuff. But many people did fall away from the faith. Even some of those that joined them, it says that they did it in hypocrisy. There was some insincerity as they infiltrated their ranks. But eventually, the Maccabean revolt, they won some amazing battles, and they cleansed the temple. Now you know, I don't know if any of this interests you or not, but have you ever heard of Hanukkah? The holiday Hanukkah that is celebrated every year is a time of remembrance by the Jewish people to remember these events. These specific events. In fact, let me read from the first century historian Josephus, where he describes how it all came about. So on the 5th and 20th day of the month Kislew, which the Macedonians call Apelles, They lighted the lamps that were on the candlesticks and offered incense upon the altar and laid the loaves upon the table and offered burnt offerings upon the new altar. Now it so fell out that these things were done on the very same day on which their divine worship had fallen off and was reduced to profane and common use after 3 years' time. For so it was that the temple was made desolate by Antiochus, and so continued for 3 years. This desolation happened to the temple in the 140th and 5th year, on the 25th day of the month, Apelles, and on the 150th and 3rd Olympiad. But it was dedicated anew on the same day, the 25th day of the month, Apelles, on the 148th year, and on the 154th Olympiad. And this desolation came to pass according to the prophecy of Daniel. And from that time, he says, we celebrate this festival, and we call it lights. A festival of lights. Where they come back in and restore the proper worship and light the lamps. And initially, that these events that happened, 2,200 years ago or whatever it was, that this festival of lights is celebrated even in our day, that memorializes these rather significant events. An 8-day festival that happens in our calendar in December. In fact, even in the Gospels, in John chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, it makes reference to the festival of the dedication that happened in winter. That's this festival, reminding the people of these specific historical events. You know, as I said, it might bore us to death thinking about some of these historical things, but these historical markers have been providentially preserved for us and left for us to take particular notice of. That's what the angel is doing here. You know, there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens in history, but hey, the thing that happened during this point, take notice of. Because it's not just historical, it is typological. These historical events, that what happened during that time, those events are to be repeated in some very significant future events. It's going to mirror it. It's going to follow a very similar type pattern. It's going to unfold in a very same way. And so you say, hey, you need to pay attention to this. And we know this not only from what's going on here in Daniel with the angel in Daniel chapter 11. But our Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 24 and verse 15... He's telling his disciples, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. You need to be in the know. You need to have some insight. And so here our Lord Jesus Christ, who at his point in history, that's about 200 years after Antiochus, I mean, that stuff already happened with Antiochus, the abomination of desolation, you know, when Antiochus did it. But Jesus says, hey, when you see it, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, he mentions it three different times. When you see it, let the reader understand. Can I tell you that there is an abomination of desolation that is yet to come? And us readers of Scripture, understanders of Scripture that have insight that God has told us, we should take heed. And the reader should understand, because the events that happened with Antiochus are typological. not just historical, because something very similar is going to happen in the future. And those with insight are going to be able to say, whoa, you know, those that don't learn from history are doomed to repeat history, and this is being repeated all over again. In fact, you can read in 2 Thessalonians 2, the first five verses where the apostle tells the people, so don't get uneasy thinking somehow you've missed the second coming and you've missed the rapture and we've been gathered together, because that day's not going to happen. The day of the Lord isn't going to happen until at least two things happen first. The man of sin is revealed and the apostasy happens. And then he describes how the man of sin is going to be revealed, that he will put himself in God's holy temple and declare himself to be God. It is an abomination of desolation. And many, many people in the church will fall away and leave the faith. There is going to be a tremendous apostasy among the people of God. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 10 to 12, the love of most will grow cold. And people are going to betray and hate each other, and you're going to be hated by everybody. Just like what happened to that few and remnant Jews in the time of Antiochus. A man of sin, a ruler who is a despicable person and deceitful and cunning and blasphemous and proudful, will be revealed in an abomination of desolation that happens in God's holy temple. And that is yet to come. And this man of sin is uniquely prideful and blasphemous. And what do you know? The scripture says he has power for a period of about 3 years. It's just about that same time period. Revelation chapter 13 in verses 5 to 6, he's full of blasphemy and he's given authority to reign for 42 months. About a 3.5 year it's a time period. And again, he's full and says monstrous things against God. It's going to be just like Antiochus. And people in the know are to be looking out for just such a repeat in history. In fact, the temple itself is going to be desecrated. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2, it talks about the temple grounds and the temple is to be measured. And it says, but it will be defiled and given over to the Gentiles, I think, for 42 months. Wow, this same 3 year period, kind of 3.5 year period, isn't that odd? Just like when the abomination of desolation happened in Antiochus, it was 3 years from the 25th of the month. From that one to the 3 years later, the 25th of the month, where it was brought back. A 3 year period. In fact, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. Well, that's a little over 3 years. Isn't that interesting? Because that's typological. It's going to happen again. In fact, there will be a great persecution among believers that will happen over a 3 year period of time. Revelation 13 verse 5 talks about he's given authority for 42 months, and I think in verse 7, and he's given power to overcome the saints. He will conquer the saints. War against the saints. The same thing has been repeated several times as we've gone through the book of Daniel. Let me just read from Daniel 7:21, speaking of this same thing. I kept looking, and the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. And verse number 25, and he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and will tend to make alteration in times and laws, and they will give it into his hand for a time, times and half a time. 3.5 years. Here's this same pattern that God has given his people to say, hey, you need to pay attention to this pattern. And when this pattern is repeated again in the future, A faithful few will resist, and they will overcome, just like in the Maccabean revolt, just like Eliezer, the 90-year-old scribe, did, just like this mother and her seven sons and the thousands upon thousands that resisted Antiochus to their very death. We read a very reminiscent kind of statement in Revelation 12 and verse 11. And these overcame by the word of their testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's how it's described. The exact same way that it happened in that time in history. Because see, these things are typological. And so there are some, you know, there's a lot in here I don't know, but there are some basic ingredients to this pattern that happened historically, but we're to take notice of because it is to be repeated in the future. There is this evil ruler that's described for us in several ways. There is an abomination of desolation. There is a great falling away from the visible church. There is a faithful few that remain true to the faith and resist. There is a terrible persecution of these people, and it lasts about a 3-year period of time. That's the pattern that we need to take particular notice of. Because that's what the angel, and all this stuff in history, boom, this one is going to be repeated in the future. Which leads us to end here. I want to end on a practical note. Because this historical pattern that will again play out, who knows when in the future, maybe our future, maybe our kids' future, maybe our grandkids' future, I don't know, but this historical pattern has very very practical application for us in our most holy faith right now. Whether we see this pattern in our lives or not, yet right now in our lives, we can sure take instruction from it. First of all, let me just say pastorally here, we need to prepare our minds for the inevitable difficulties of the Christian life. There is a prevalent teaching that has infiltrated almost every church group that somehow if you're a person of faith, then you're not going to have troubles. If you got enough faith, then it's just going to go great for you. Can I tell you that is the opposite teaching of Scripture? If you're a person of faith, it just might go worse for you. We follow the path of the cross. Our Lord was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, and we take up our cross and we deny ourselves and we follow Him. And yes, there's glory to come, but the cross comes first. Beware of a prosperity message that denies the perilous times message. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, the Spirit expressly says, in the end times are going to be perilous times. They're going to be dangerous times, and it describes them. It's going to happen. Bank on it. And when it does happen, guess what? Many people will chunk the faith. It shouldn't surprise us. We should pray for revival and work for revival, but there will eventually be a wholesale retreat and rejection of the most holy faith. I mean, like the seed that fell on the thorny ground or the stony ground. I mean, it comes up for a little bit, but when persecution comes because of the word, when difficult times come because of the word, it withers away and goes away. So many people have a fair weather faith. As long as the sun is in their face and the wind is at their back, they go along. But have a storm in life come, and they quickly fall away. The Scriptures are clear that everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Spirit expressly says that many will leave the faith, that there will be a time coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will pull to themselves many, many false teachers, telling them what their itching ears want to hear. And the people that stay true to the faith, it could be hard for them. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And a man's enemies will be that of his own household, his own family. I mean, when things get tough and sides have to be picked, there can be a lot of persecution. But among those that are persecuted, there are overcomers. The verse, the people who know their God will be strong, and they'll do exploits. You know that knowing God is what gives you strength to live out our Christian faith and to be lights in a dark world. I mean, we may not know a lot, but if we know our God, then as lights in the world, we can stand against the darkness. Joshua is told to be strong in the Lord. I mean, don't turn aside from the left or the right, from His law. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Be strong. Be courageous. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, we're to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Colossians 1:29, we're to strive with all of His strength that works in us. The people who know their God will be strong. How was it that Eliezer, and how could they go through those things? They knew their God. And so they were strong, and they could stand against all the false gods that were set up. Not only were they strong, but they did exploits. Knowing God, it left to deeds in life. Actions in the way that they lived out their life. They stood for the truth. They resisted lies. They encouraged the weak. And we should do the same. If we're people of faith, you know, it will be seen in how we live. Because faith without works is dead. And James tells us, I will show you my faith by my works. And those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. They will take action. And when they do, they will suffer. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The early believers were told in Acts 14:22 that we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yes, we will endure it, but yes, it is a promise that it will only be for a short time. I tell you, one of the verses I really don't like in the Bible, but that's maybe a bad thing for a pastor to say, but 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, our momentary light afflictions, our momentary light afflictions are producing in us something of eternal value. And that kind of rubs me the wrong way. What do you mean this is a light affliction? What do you mean it's momentary? What do you mean it's just for a short period of time? But you know, it's true. Whatever He has us going through, it will be for a short period of time. For the sake of God's elect, He will cut those days short. And you know, whenever we as believers go through certain trials and tribulation, when we come out on the other side, the perseverance during times of suffering brings great assurance that the faith He has given us is in fact a genuine faith. You know, that's one of the great evidences of what a true faith is. When difficult times come and a whole bunch of people leave and they scatter and they don't hang on, you know, a hard time comes in life or whatever, and they went out from us, John says, but they were never of us. They leave it, they chunk it, they apostatize. But those that endure to the end and they keep at it, it's like, wow, they come out on the other side. How did I get through that? How did I get through that and still have my faith intact? Well, it's because you have a genuine faith. And then Peter reminds us that we're to rejoice in our tribulations because the testing of our faith produces certain things, and it's tested by fire and comes out as gold. And so you may be going through a hard time in your faith right now. Don't be surprised about it. But overcome it, endure it. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. And when you come out on the other side, it will give you great assurance that you are part of the people of God. Well, let me just end with this. Do you know your God? So much in life comes down to this. It comes down to who you know. You know, sometimes in work life and business life, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Can I say in living the Christian life, it's the same? There's a lot I don't know. But it's not what I know, it's who I know. And you know, Jesus Christ defined eternal life as this. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. It's down to knowing God, having an intimate personal relationship with the living and the true God. Those who are young in the faith, they know the Father. Those who grow up in the faith, they know the Father, and they're strong and they do exploits. The fathers in the faith, they know God. And even though we know something about God, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of Him needs to increase to give us strength so that we can take action in an evil day. I love Philippians 3 and verse 10, where Paul just says, "Oh, that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, to have strength to go through death and to come out with life, and to somehow being conformed to Him in His death." Do you know God today? If you do, rejoice. And we're going to sing just a concluding hymn of invitation. "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." So stand, and I hope you know what we're singing about.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me from His own. But I know whom I believed, and I persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, while believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I believe in, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
We'll have some exciting news. Some of y'all might have met Cash Anthony here. He's joined us for a few weeks off and on here. So we've been excited to have him in our company. And he is expressing a desire to join us in church membership. And so I guess I don't even have to ask, but if you would rejoice in that, as we'll be meeting together and talking about the church membership. But again, if you would rejoice in his desire to do that, just say a hearty amen. And then also when I dismiss, y'all can just come down. If you haven't met him, you can come down and meet him or re-meet him and just welcome him into this process of being a member here of Classen Boulevard Baptist Church. Well, before I do dismiss us, do come back. It's not 6 o'clock tonight. It's 5:30 tonight. You might want to come because I'm not even teaching. We're going to have some singing all the way from Uganda. So come back. 5:30 tonight is when their concert is to begin. Should last about an hour, hour and 15 minutes, they say, and then we'll have some refreshments and things afterwards. And so why don't we be dismissed? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God cause his face to shine upon you, and may the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord turn to you, and may you have peace on this day and in all of your days, and on that final great judgment day when we'll see him as he is. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.